Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Zechariah 2, verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Read those two verses again. They're very important. They hold tremendous truth. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. May God bless us, that short reading of Holy Scripture. Last week we moved into chapter 2 and examined something of the first five verses of that chapter. Zechariah being given a vision of this man with the measuring line. I drew attention to three other scriptures where such a vision had been given. And the picture being drawn is that of an architect or of a surveyor, the one who is the final authority in any building program. In this did I make spiritual application. Zechariah not only showed interest in what he was seeing, but he was keen to know the truth which was being conveyed. And so in verse 2, he asks this man with the line where he was going. The reply was to measure Jerusalem. But no measurements were given. This one said was no final inspection. Rather was it to give some indication as to the vastness of this city, which, as verse 4 tells us, was to be without walls. Patently did this show that this was not the earthly Jerusalem, because those walls had to be rebuilt. Drawing out the spiritual lessons, so did we see the expansion of the kingdom of God in the church of Jesus Christ, which embraces all nations. No walls, no geographical boundaries. And neither does this spiritual city, the Jerusalem of the New Covenant, need walls for protection or for security purposes. For the Lord is as a wall of fire round about his church. This was one of the great downfalls of the Protestant Reformation, that they did seek the power of the sword as well as the power of the Spirit of God. We must have the two, said Luther, and so developed political Christianity. No weapon formed against his church will prosper, and even the gates of hell will never prevail against her. The Church of Jesus Christ is formidable, and it is totally indestructible. Furthermore, the glory of the Lord is in the midst of her. Yes, even on earth, the glory of God is still in measure. Sadly, it's veiled by human failure. Nevertheless, the glory of the Lord is in the midst of his people, even on earth. But that glory will be fully revealed in Emmanuel's land. And this was the high note upon which we finished last time. And this brings us now to verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Ho, ho. Strange words, we might think, to commence a sentence. And when reading the scriptures, these are the types of expressions which so often we just pass over. We're all prone to this kind of thing. Ho, ho, and on we go. Nothing there. And so we do not give them even a thought. Two little words, really of no account. But God, by his Holy Spirit, has inspired these words, as every other word of Scripture. He's caused them to be included in the canon of Holy Scripture. And so we must endeavor to discover the meaning. Well, in a general sense, these two little words were used in ancient times as an introduction to a proclamation. Much as a town crier in this country would commence with the words, "Oh yes, oh yes." So in those ancient times, amongst the Jews in particular, if an important proclamation was to be made, it would be prefaced by the words, "Ho, ho." In the original Hebrew, these two words carry the thought of calling attention to a solemn declaration. Or they could be an expression of woe, such as, "Alas, alas." And so at the very commencement of our exposition this evening, we are confronted with these two words, "Ho, ho." In other words, pay attention, please. That's the meaning. Pay attention, please, because an important proclamation is to be made, a declaration of tremendous moment is about to be given. "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord." Now, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in previous years, had already made a very similar announcement to this. "Flee from the land of the north, for I have spread you abroad to the four winds of the heaven." Isaiah had made a very similar announcement in chapter 48 and verse 20. Isaiah 48 and verse 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob." Then again in chapter 52, Isaiah repeats or gives a similar message in chapter 52 of his book, verse 11, "Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Now it is the land of the north which is referred to here in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 2. We'll forget some of the fanciful interpretations which have been bandied around during my lifetime. The North, Russia, and so on, and all the amazing things that were going to happen, even when I was very young. Well, they haven't happened yet, and I don't think they're likely to. The land of the North, during these later years of Old Testament history, was a standard term for the nations of Assyria and Babylon. Here, Zechariah speaks of them, the land of the north, And Isaiah speaks of it as Babylon, the Chaldeans. I say in the later years of Old Testament history, it was a standard term for the nations of Assyria and Babylon. If we turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah 1, verse 14, we read this, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And it did. Past history, not future prophecy. Jeremiah 6 and verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth." Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 13, which we shall come to later, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness." It's happened. It was the land of the north which was the most powerful opponents of God's chosen people. That is the earthly Israel of the Old Testament economy. It was the land of the north, Assyria, Babylon, Chaldees, and so on. But by this, because we're looking for the spiritual lessons and the instruction to us, we aren't just looking at the history. The land of the north, I say, were the powerful opponents of God's earthly people. But by this is symbolized the enemies of the church throughout the world to the end of time. There's always been those enemies, the great opponents, to the ends of the earth, to the sides of the earth, as Jeremiah puts it. And the weight of this proclamation and the earnestness with which it is delivered. Ho, ho! There's an enemy. There always has been. There always will be. Ho, ho! Pay attention, please. You see, in its spiritual concept, brethren and sisters, this is infinitely more momentous than ever was its consequences to the earthly Israel. These three scriptures, which I've drawn your attention to, demand our close attention. Read them to you again, Isaiah 48 and verse 20. "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob." Isaiah 52 and verse 11, "Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." So we come to the verse in our chapter. "Ho, ho, come forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord." Now surely, something far deeper than temporal and material things are in focus here. In its ultimate, something far deeper than fleeing from an earthly Babylon by an earthly Israel. In its ultimate, by that I mean its full and spiritual meaning, this is the voice of God to his church. He is speaking to his redeemed people in every generation. "Go ye forth of Babylon," he says. "Flee ye from the Chaldeans, for the Lord hath redeemed you." The land of the north symbolizing all that which would oppose, denigrate, or be contrary to the word and to the will of God is to be turned from and left. Be it the world in its crude and evil ways, or apostate Christendom. Go ye forth from Babylon is the solemn proclamation, and it comes to us this evening. It's enforced in chapter 52 and verse 11 by Isaiah. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Neither the company of the world or of apostates is a right environment for the believer. He's to depart. Am I reading too much into these scriptures? Oh, I know some would say it's not right to spiritualize Old Testament Jewish prophetic writings. That pertains to an earthly kingdom. That pertains to the people of Israel. It has no relevance to the church. I say unapologetically, such an interpretation is rubbish. We must come back to that fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And all these things happen unto them to be in samples unto us. This word is far more important to the true spiritual people of God than ever it was to the Jews as a nation. Oh, it was important to them at the time. But it extends far further, and it has a far deeper meaning than ever it did under the Old Testament economy. Now, does not the New Testament pick up and enforce this very proclamation which is before us tonight? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he's inspired by the Spirit of God when he writes to the Corinthian church. The second letter, chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. To the dispensationalists, I say, wherein does this New Testament command, which I've just read, wherein does that differ from those words of the Old Testament prophets? And they do not differ. They harmonize. You see, dispensationalists mar the sublime unity of the Holy Scriptures. Yet they claim to be the ones who rightly divide the word of truth. Well, they emphatically divide it, but most certainly not rightly so. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 20 states, go ye forth, flee from Babylon. 2 Corinthians 16:17 says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's absolute harmony there. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4 states, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Verse 11 of Isaiah 52 gives precisely the same message. Depart, depart ye, go ye out from thence, and touch no unclean thing. No one who studies the word of God in any depth would dare to say that these scriptures are not connected. This sacred volume, beloved, which we hold in our hands, speaks with one voice, be it by type, by shadow, by prophecy, or by direct command, and all in its true and final meaning is spiritual. It's all spiritual in its final meaning. Look yet further into these verses. And that which I am going to say will be the more confirmed. Go ye forth. That's the word from Isaiah. Tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his people. And Zechariah complements this in verse 6, which is before us, where the Lord says, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven. The four winds are the four corners of the earth, as we have seen in previous studies. That speaks of entirety. It's a global view. Just as the wind blows north, south, east, and west at various times, according to God's sovereign ordering, doesn't blow from the south all the time, or yet from the north, or yet from the east. Not all the time. But at varying points of time, according to God's ordering, the wind blows from the four corners of the earth. And so in providence has God spread his church in differing generations, not all the time. In early New Testament times, it was centered very much in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean area, but it didn't last long. Even those churches which are founded by the apostles, many of them didn't last very long. In the providence of God, the witness moved. And so in varying, in differing generations throughout history, in differing parts of the world, God has caused his church to be spread abroad. Over the centuries, in obedience to the Great Commission, which is given by the head, the servants of Christ have gone into all the world, preaching the gospel, issuing the glad tidings of redemption, telling others that the Lord has redeemed them, solemnly proclaiming repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, according to God's sovereign purposes in election, Christ builds his church. And no elect soul has ever been missed right down through human history, and they never will be. The spiritual Jerusalem, which was before us last week in verse 4, becomes inhabited in this way, and that spiritual city is without walls. It's not confined within any one nation, as was the earthly Israel, because God has spread it abroad as the four winds. Just one other point, which I've not covered in this verse as yet, from Isaiah 52 and verse 11, and which I dare not pass over. Go ye out of the midst of her. Now that is Babylon. Babylon in focus. Go ye out of the midst of her. Babylon, the world, and apostate Christendom. And be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God's redeemed people, whom he has caused in his sovereign providence to be spread abroad as the four winds, are to be clean. They bear the vessels of the Lord. They are the channels through which the water of life is to flow to others. And God will not have that pure water of life to be contaminated with worldly activities and pursuits. The water of life proceeds out of the very throne of God. Let's never forget that. It flows from the throne of God, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that water, states Revelation 22 in verse 1, is clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. And dare any man or woman who professes the name of Christ pollute that crystal water by pandering to Babylonish practices within Christ's church? Now all this, and I'm sure very much more, is contained in this verse 6 of our chapter. Is it any wonder then that the Holy Spirit commences, ho, ho! pay attention. A serious declaration is to be made. Anything not compatible or which is at variance with God's word, depart ye from it. Though it be but the appearance of evil, be ye clean. And by voice and by life, speak of the Lord who hath redeemed lost sinners. I said earlier that in its original Hebrew, these two little words could also carry an expression of woe, such as, alas, alas. Well, this was so in the case of Judah. It was so in the case of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, earlier. It was true of them both. And sadly, it is true. Sadly, it is true of very many today who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus. But are they not like Peter? On that saddest of all nights in his life, we are told that he followed afar off. And as one looks at the professing church today, what compromise, what departure, what worldliness. Yes, and what practices and observances which are nothing other than Babylonish. There is much, very much, even in evangelicalism today, such as pagan festivals, which men have so-called Christianized, the Christ Mass of December, the Astarte of the spring, one purporting to celebrate the birth, the incarnation of the Son of God, and the other, his death and resurrection. It is nothing of the kind. Both are totally Babylonish in origin. They're heathen feast days, brought into the professing church and accepted and practiced by evangelicals. They are now deep-seated traditions, and Christian men and women just will not even examine these matters, let alone quit them. Alas, alas, come forth, says Almighty God. Flee from the land of the north, from whence all this paganism came, which is widespread in the church today. This is the very note which is continued in the next verse. Verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. This is all a part of the same solemn declaration. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Again, it is the spiritual aspect which we must concern ourselves with. We who are the citizens of the heavenly Zion. We may not dwell in the literal Babylon, indeed we don't. But we certainly dwell with the daughters of Babylon. We certainly dwell with them. The evils which were spawned in Babylon have never died. And they never will, as long as the world remains. Babylon is called in Scripture Babylon the Great. And she's also termed the mother of harlots. Revelation 17 and verse 5. Oh, Babylon is great, all right. And Babylon is the mother of harlots. And in this, when we speak of the mother of harlots and of Babylon, we are not treating of the common prostitute. It is spiritual harlotry which is in view. Now, in the natural, or in the physical, it is the lust of the flesh which draws the loose living man to the prostitute. It's the lust of the flesh which draws the loose living man to the prostitute. And this is the analogy which is before us now. This is the analogy. Babylon the Great has given birth to many daughters, and every one of them is a harlot. Make no mistake of it. Anything that originates from Babylon, from the north, is a harlot. She's given birth to many. And they parade these harlots, spiritual prostitutes, they parade in the vicinity of the churches of the Lord's people. That's where they parade. And they will adorn themselves, and they will appear in many guises in order to attract and to allure Christians. We're speaking spiritually, I repeat, and emphasize. Let me elucidate on this. A spiritual harlot is anything which is not according to the Word of God. Therefore, it's not pure. It's not true to Him. Nevertheless, it appeals to the flesh. It is attractive to the natural man. It satisfies his carnal taste. And so it finds a place in man's life. And it becomes an established practice. Alas, alas, in a church. And it is because it is that which the people will respond to. They like it. And so extra-biblical practices, gimmickry, worldly methods, and totally unscriptural order gradually becomes commonplace. And to this kind of thing, many a professing Christian today has become not only attracted, but they've become attached. They're linked with it. They're part of it. In this way, they are acting in a manner which is contrary to the Word of God, not at all in accordance with His will for them. Therefore, they are not being true, they are not being faithful to their spiritual bridegroom. This is spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. That person has been attracted by something which has appealed to them, but which was not that which is required of them by their eternal lover. It's appealed to them, but it's not that which their eternal lover expects or requires of them. Ho, ho! Alas! Alas, that this should ever be true of any of the Lord's people. But sad to say, it is the case. I believe in our day, we are beset with more harlot daughters of Babylon than ever before. Hence the pertinence of this word to us. It comes as the most solemn proclamation, brethren and sisters. Ho, ho! Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad to the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Deliver thyself. Keep yourselves in the love of God, wrote Jude in verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. Be true. Be faithful to your eternal lover. Never be allured or enticed by a daughter of Babylon and so become a spiritual adulterer. May the Holy Spirit seal this most solemn word to all our hearts. Amen. In number 678, be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Suggest whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. 679. God and Father, these words would be our earnest prayer. Assist and teach us how to pray. Incline our natures to obey. What thou abhorrest, let us flee, and only love what pleaseth thee. So answer our prayers. For thy glory we ask it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever be with us until we reach the end of the journey, saved to sin no more.